So I want to invite everyone to turn their Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And we're going to take a look at Thus Saith the Lord. We're in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And when you get there, I'm going to simply ask that you let me know by saying amen. It is in Matthew 24 that the disciples were inquiring of Jesus. They wanted to know about the fulfillment of prophecy. And so there were several things that Jesus said was going to happen. Number one, as he talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. Number two, he also spoke about his second coming. Number three, he talked about the end of the world. And in all of these cases, the disciples are now coming to him according to verse 1, and let's notice what it says. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here, how many? One stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then verse 3 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" So one of the first things they wanted to understand was this one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. When are those things going to happen? Then on top of that, they wanted to know something else. It says, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The disciples were very interested, not merely in present day events, but future events, what we today would call last day events. And here it is that in verse 4, Jesus says something that I think is important for them and is doubly important for you and I. And the Bible says in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man shall deceive you." You want to know how a man can deceive somebody? You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, you know, Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceives you." And sometimes you may wonder, well, how could a man deceive me anyhow? And I want to give you an example from the Word of God of how a man can deceive us. Go to the book of Jeremiah. Now, please keep your finger on Matthew 24 because we're going to come back there. But I want you to see something in Jeremiah 17 because it's very important to understand why Jesus said, "Take heed, be careful, let no man deceive you." The Bible says very clearly in Jeremiah 17, "I often marvel at how it's possible for someone to come to church." Now, when you think about coming to church, are you looking for a blessing or are you looking for a curse? When you come to church, can you imagine somebody, you say, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to church." "Really? What do you expect?" "Man, I'm expecting a curse." It's like that just doesn't make any sense, right? Some of us recognize I probably have a curse on me, so I'm going to church so I can get a blessing to make this curse go away. So there's no question that when we come to church, we are coming that we might receive a blessing, not a curse. But notice what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah 17, it was right there in verse 5 that the Bible says something very, very clear that I pray we take heed. It says, "Thus saith the Lord." What's the next word? "Cursed be the man that does something." What does he do? He puts his trust in man and makes flesh his arm. I want you to notice that. "And whose heart departs from the Lord." The Bible literally tells us how we can end up with a curse even though we came seeking a blessing. We can end up with a curse when we put our trust in men. My brothers and sisters, love men. Respect men. Help men wherever you can. But never put your trust in men. The Word of God makes it very clear. Cursed be the man that puts his trust in man and makes flesh his arm. Now, it's interesting. Go 2 verses later, verse 7. What does it say in verse 7? It gives the contrast. It says in verse 7, "Blessed is the man that does what? Trust in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." You see, Jesus understood, "Take heed that no man deceives you." Why did he say that? Because he knew in the last days, people will put more trust in men than in God. And I don't know about you, but I'm seeing this all around. You know, I watch people with this election stuff. You know, everybody's perplexed. Everybody's nervous. A lot of people are scared. They're wondering, is Trump going to win? And there's a group that says, "Oh, no." And then other people say, "Is Biden going to win?" And there's a whole group that says, "Oh, no." And then they come to me and they say, "Brother Lemon, are you nervous?" I'm like, "Absolutely not." And they say, "Well, why not?" Do you understand what will happen if Trump leaves this world? Do you understand what will happen if Biden leaves this world? I said, yeah, I understand what will happen, but I don't think either one of them leaves this world. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, this is my Father's world. And there's nothing no man can do except that which God has permitted for his divine purposes. According to Genesis 50 and verse 20, even the very plans of men that are designed for evil for the children of God, it works together for our good. That's why none of you should be perplexed. You can be, come on, my brother Isaac. That's what I'm talking about. And if a young child can say Romans 8:28, I hope all the other bigger children can say Romans 8:28. We are not filled with perplexity, but we should be mindful. We should be careful. You see, Jesus was saying, take heed that no man deceives you, and there was some reason why. Let's go back to Matthew 24 and go through the rest of the verse. It says in Matthew 24, now we're in verse 5, and he tells us why. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, and all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus made it very clear the way that you and I can know how close is close. We hear people saying it's getting near, it's getting close. But Jesus gave us a clue in these verses of how we can know how close is close. And I hope you saw it in verse 8. It was one word called sorrows. You see, that word sorrow, see, now I'm not so much a man of experience in this, but I'm a man in experience of watching, and I'm very content in just watching. The word sorrows means, in the Greek, birth pains. I don't know that experience, and guess what? I don't want to know. But I've been a witness to it 4 times. I watch my lovely bride go through birth pains. And based on my observation, I think I'm an expert on birth pains. And I'm going to tell you something about birth pains. And all the mothers in the room, you can tell me if I'm wrong or right. You see, Jesus was literally not only teaching prophetic events, but he was teaching us how to study prophecy. He said, this is going to happen, that is going to happen, this is going to happen, that is going to happen. And he said, and all of it, in his summary, is going to be like a woman going through birth pains. So here's what I observed. Mothers, you tell me if I'm on point or not. What I've observed is typically after the first contraction, those birth pains start doing 2 things. They become more intense and they become more rapid. Mothers, am I right or am I wrong?
That's right.
Now watch this. What Jesus was trying to teach in Matthew 24 is he says, don't just look for the event. He says, but I want you especially to watch for the intensity and the rapidity of the events. And when you see that it's starting to happen almost back to back, almost year by year, almost month by month, the same way, you know what I mean? It's like Jesus is trying to help us understand, listen, the same way you know that if your wife was having more and more contractions, it's getting more and more intense. You know, honey, it's time to get the midwife. It's time to go to the hospital or whatever way you're going to have your baby. But one thing you know is that baby is about to come. Jesus was also teaching us in Matthew 24 that you and I were supposed to be students of prophecy. We were not only to look for the event, but we were to look for its intensity and rapidity. And the more that we see this stuff happening, it was to awaken our eyes and say, our Savior is soon to come. This world is soon to end. May we be a people prepared to meet our God. Brother, I'm telling you, waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning, it was like, I don't know what it is. I know in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, the Bible says, he wakeneth mine ear to hear in the morning. There is something about those morning hours that God just grabs the attention of his children. And that's why one of the number one traps of Satan is to get you and I so busy, to get us to work and stay up so late that you can't get up in the morning where God has special messages for you. And it was in the morning that the Lord was just helping me understand. There was a verse that just kept ringing in my ear, ringing in my ear. The verse won't go away. And I started to see pictures of my wife, pictures of my children, pictures of people that I know and love. I saw many of your faces. It was like God was making very clear. Many of my people don't believe. We've become comfortable. We've become complacent. We're happy having a name. But we really don't understand that time is really actually almost finished. And the question is, do you and I reflect the lovely image of Jesus as we should? You see, I'm on the grounds here of Eden Valley, and there was a very specific message that God gave me for this Sabbath. That's why I knew it was God when I heard that Brother Kevin was going last week, because I was told that I was going to preach last week. And I said, okay, I'll do it, no problem. But when I heard it was Brother Kevin, I said, man, because I knew that there was something God wanted to accomplish. And now I know that I'm standing on time in front of God's people, and I have a message. And it's a message from the 11th Savior. Because he is determined not to lose one piece of bread. In verse 7 of Matthew 24, there's a word that stuck out there that I cannot help but to think about places like the grounds that I'm on right now, even that, that speaks to one of those words in verse 7 in the most forceful way. Can anybody guess what word that is? What word is it in verse 7 that Jesus said in prophecy was going to happen in intense, rapid events in our world? And here it is, Eden Valley has been raised up, and I believe, to address pestilence. What's another word for pestilence? It is disease. Eden Valley has been raised up to train missionaries. Not merely missionaries, but gospel medical missionary evangelists. Eden Valley here is a sanitarium. They have a place that people can come to. And they can learn how, by the grace of God, to be made whole. And here it is that as I began to think about what God would have this place to be and what God has already accomplished here, the message became very clear. You see, disease is running rampant throughout our world. Do we see that disease is getting more intense? Do we see that disease is getting more rapid? Do we see that people are senselessly dying in front of our eyes, and we're going through stuff where even some of us are in a state of perplexity and confusion? Yeah. But God doesn't want us to be confused. You see, there's a principle in the Bible I want to show you. The Bible says something in the book of Proverbs 26, verse 2. Here's what it says. In Proverbs 26 and verse 2, it does something. It has a likening. It says, as the bird by wandering, and as the swallow by flying. It says, so the what? The curse causeless shall not come. The verse is literally saying, as natural as it is for a bird to fly, as natural as it is for a swallow to fly, so it is just as natural that a curse never comes without a cause. Whatever curse you may think is real in your life, probably even right now, there was a cause to it. So you know what else the Bible counsels us? It was Job 29 and verse 16. And here's what Job says. Job says, I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, what did Job do about it? He searched it out. Job was one who dealt with the case. He was the one that dealt with the cause of the problem. And what God wants you and I to understand is we need to deal with the cause to a problem, because that's the best way to find the cure. Well, here it is that as I began to study my Bible carefully, I said, okay, so a curse never comes without a cause. Usually when we think of curses, we think of something spiritual. You know, we think of something deep and spiritual you know, stuff happening in your home doesn't make a lot of sense. Maybe things are moving around, things are shaking, you know, some really supernatural type stuff. But it goes beyond that. It is inclusive of things like that, but it goes beyond that. So let me give you an example. It is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 is known to be the chapter of blessings and curses. The whole chapter. Verses 1 to 14 are the blessings. Verses 15 to like 66 are curses. It's the chapter of blessings and curses. Well, here it is that when the Bible began to list the curses that was going through the people, and it was especially falling on the Egyptians, here's what you notice. In verse 22, one of the curses was called consumption. When you look at the word consumption in the Hebrew, it talks about lung diseases. Diseases affecting the lungs. Today you would put things like tuberculosis or, you know, emphysema. Maybe you could even put COVID. In addition to that, we talk about in verse 22, the fever. You see, today, when we say fever, we think of somebody being sick. In the Bible, they call the fever a curse. Today, when you think of a fever, you think of things like chills and shivering fits. And then they had the inflammation. That was in verse 22. It was a curse. Today, when you think of inflammation, you think of things like arthritis, bronchitis, laryngitis, and all the other itises. Then you had the botch in verse 27. Today the botch would be things like chicken pox and hives. Then you had the emrods that was in verse 27. Those are things like tumors, hemorrhoids, and can even be cancers. Finally, there was the smiting in the knees and the legs in verse 35. Today those can be things like osteoarthritis, polio, and the list goes on. It is an amazing thing to think that in the Bible, God did not always call it a disease, but he would also call it a curse. And what do we learn about a curse? A curse never comes without a cause. One of the number one contributions that God's institutions in these last days were designed to give to the huge populace of people that are going through intense and more rapid disease was to help them understand if you want to be cured, and if it's God's desire to cure you, then you must understand the cause. Because the more you understand the cause for your problem, the easier it is to know what to target that by the grace of God, you can overcome the problem. This is one of the reasons, my brothers and sisters, that God gave us something called God's plan. God's plan has its roots in Scripture. Godly trust in Genesis 2:17. Open air in Genesis 1:6-7. Daily exercise was in Genesis 2 and verse 15. Sunshine was in Genesis 1 and verse 16. Proper rest, of course, was in Genesis 2 and verse 3. Lots of water in Genesis 2:10. Always temperate in Genesis 2:16-17. And then, of course, nutrition in Genesis 1 and verse 29. The goal is to get God's plan. The more that we see individuals falling off and getting sick, the goal is to teach people God's plan. And we've been doing quite a bit of that here. We called it New Start. This is just God's plan. It's another acronym. This has a few more adjectives. But I wonder if the work stopped here. And I would like to submit unto you, no, it does not. You see, now what I want to do is I want to take you way back to the beginning of time, because I want to touch on something that I think we really need to talk about. We really need to talk about it. Because as I told you, I keep hearing the voice of God constantly bringing this text to my ear over and over and over again. And now it's more clear in my mind than it's ever been before. You'll remember it was right there in the beginning. A bad decision was made. It was a bad decision. A long time ago, God made it very clear, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, don't eat from that one. Because in the day you eat from that one, God says you're going to surely die. The seeds of doubt and all these other things, of course, unfortunately brought it on, and they decided to go ahead and eat from that tree. And they went from the sunshiny face to your left to that gloomy face to your right. You do see the faces of the image. And here it is that what God wanted you and I to understand, who was involved in convincing Eve to eat the fruit that God forbade? Who was involved with that? It was Satan, wasn't it? Now I want you to watch it. It was Satan. So I want you to watch this. When Adam and Eve did what they did and ate from the tree, did they sin? Did they sin? Sure they did. I want to show you something that I think we need to talk about it a lot more. When sin came into our world, there were two fruits that was connected to sin. And I want to show this to you in the context of what I'm going to call some biblical facts. Let's take a look. Number one, in Romans 6 and verse 23, I'm going to ask if someone can go ahead and read that for us. Nice loud voice though. Romans 6 and verse 23, what does it say? So when sin came into this world, what was the fruit that it brought with it? It brought death. Do we agree with that? Clear? Yeah? All right. Now watch this one. Numbers 12. This is a very interesting story. In Numbers 12, this is the story of several characters. Moses, Miriam, Aaron, Zipporah, Moses' wife, and of course, God. And in this story, it talks about how Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, got to a place where they were very dissatisfied with Moses having so much authority, and they didn't like the fact that Moses was married to an Ethiopian woman. They made so much complaints about it that eventually God said, I must now come and visit them. And so when God began to visit this practice that they were doing, we're picking up in verses 10 and 11 of what God did. Let's notice the story. Two questions. Number one, is leprosy a real disease? Yes. Second question, according to the verse, what caused the leprosy? Sin. Are you following that? So now I need to introduce you to some biblical facts. There are three biblical facts that we need to understand. Biblical fact number one, sin is the foundation of disease and death. Do we agree with that? Please understand that. Sin, according to the biblical record, the best medical book in the world, the Bible, sin is the foundation of disease and death. Now watch this. Because of that, here's fact number two. Satan is the originator of sin and therefore the originator of disease and death. Are you following that? All right. It's very clear. Sin is the foundation of disease and death. Satan is the originator of sin and therefore he is the originator of disease and death. So please be very careful when you say God wanted me to be sick. God put that sickness on me and these type of things. Be careful with that type of language. How can God say in 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, and then also say, oh, by the way, I want you to be sick. God does not want people to be sick. I'm saying it, and I'm stopping, and I'm pausing, because I want you to settle it in your head. God does not want people to be sick. God wants people to be healthy. That's his word. That's very clear. God can allow people to get sick. I get that. We're talking about it now. God can allow that to happen for many reasons. But it is not God's ordained will that I want people to get sick. God says, I want people to have health. We talked about three biblical facts. How many did we put up? So how many remain? So let's go ahead and do some clarification on it. Number one, there are three biblical facts. Number one, sin is the foundation of disease and death. Biblical fact number two, Satan is the originator of sin and therefore the originator of disease and death. Let's go ahead and answer a very important question. What is sin? The Bible makes it very clear in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Alright, so whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Okay? We're talking about what sin is so we can be clear. Then we also see here in Romans 7 and verse 7, there's about 613 laws in all the Bible, so how can we know what law it is that if we break it, it is sin? Paul helps us with this in Romans 7 and verse 7. What does it say? So the law that if we break it, the Bible calls sin, is the law that says you shall not covet. You got that? Good? Good. Now, what law is it that says you shall not covet? That is none other than the 10th commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 17. So now a lot of people say, great, so the way that I avoid sin is by making sure I don't covet anybody's stuff, and then I can do whatever I want. Isn't that right? Because we just learned it. Well, wait a minute. James helps us with this when he says in James 2 and verse 10, so how many of God's 10 commandments do we need to break in order for us to commit sin? All right. Now watch this. These three verses are very powerful because we're on biblical fact number 3. Biblical fact number 1, sin is the foundation of disease and death. Biblical fact number 2, Satan is the originator of sin and therefore the originator of disease and death. Now we're on biblical fact number 3. We now understand that sin is breaking any of God's 10 commandments. Any of them. Now watch this. In 1 John 2:1, John 8:11 and John 5:14. Let's notice what these verses say. All right. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Very interesting. John 5 and verse 14. Jesus just healed a man who was sick for 38 years by the pool of Bethesda. He now raises him up from his condition. And as he's healed, Jesus meets back with him later on. And notice what Jesus says to him. So what are these verses teaching us? All right. Biblical fact number 1, sin is the foundation of disease and death. Biblical fact number 2, Satan is the originator of sin and therefore the originator of disease and death. Biblical fact number 3, sin is a choice. If it wasn't a choice, those three verses we just read earlier make no sense. Why would Jesus tell them, sin no more? Then later on, he's ministering to a woman who's caught in the middle of adultery, and he says, sin no more. Then he meets another guy who was sick for a long time, and he says to him, sin no more. Why would Jesus tell people sin no more if it's impossible to do it? We might play games with people's heads, but not Jesus. Jesus makes it very, very clear, I have enough power that I can keep you from falling. Isn't that great? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I remember one time somebody said, Brother Lennon, are you saying that we can get to a place in our lives where we don't sin against God? We just don't sin against him anymore? I said, sure, I believe that. That's the gospel. They said, that's impossible. We're always going to sin. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Which sin is it that Satan is so powerful that he can keep you in it and Jesus is so weak that he can't deliver you from it? I like giving. No, but family, sometimes it's wording. God help us if there's anybody in this room that believes that you are just under the power of sin. You're going to keep sinning always and forever, and you're just never going to get any victories. So you might as well just get used to with living this losing battle. God help us. You see, even Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. If you don't believe you can't have victory, I guarantee you, you won't. But I challenge any of you, in this room, name one sin that Satan is so powerful that he can keep you in bondage to it, and Jesus is so weak that he can't deliver you from it. Please tell me, what sin is that? There is no such thing. That's right. Eating chocolate. I wouldn't call eating chocolate sin, but I'll say this. In James 4 and verse 17, the Bible adds a little bit to our understanding of sin. James says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. There are certain things that I have been so thoroughly educated on that if I do it, it is sin for me. Where if somebody else did it, God may not account it unto them for sin. So again, if you have gone through your studies, if you really understand the components in some of these food groups and you discover that there are elements in the food that can do damage to my heart or do damage to my nervous system and the list goes on, then if you knowing all of that to say, but my belly wants it, so I'm going to eat it for you, it may very well be so. There you go. 14:23. And so what God is trying to say is that when we come, when we have a disease, please follow this. When we get sick, we're supposed to understand, sickness comes as a result of sin. Now, sin is always the foundation of disease, but it can come in different ways. So let me give you an example. A young lady is walking in a third world country. She's just walking home through the alley, and as she's walking home, a man grabs her, throws her on the ground, and rapes her. That's a terrible thing. The parents find the girl dying. They pick her up, bring her to the hospital. The doctor comes out and says she's going to live. But I'm sorry to tell you, she has a terrible sexually transmitted disease. Question. Is sin the reason that she has her disease? Yes. Did you catch that? You got to listen carefully. Is sin the reason she has her disease? Yes. Was it her sin that was the reason she had the disease? No. You got that? Sin is very foundational to disease and death. But it's not always necessarily your sin. There are some exceedingly and abundantly rare cases. We only have two in the account of the Bible. John chapter 9 and Job 1, where God allows Satan to put a disease on the individual purely for the purpose that he may gain glory by giving them victory through the process. There's a reason that's quoted the minority of Scripture, because that's the minority of the truth most people. We, by and large, get sick because of the violation of God's law. Sin. So guess what? When we get sick, you know what we just learned is that whenever a curse comes, what are we supposed to do? Ascertain the cause. I'm going to tell you a few stories. Sat down with a lady. She was sick. She had cancer. And, gotta watch out. She was sick with cancer. Not doing good. But here's what she said. I have a whole food plant-based diet. I exercise every day. I live out in the country and I breathe pure, fresh air. I go to bed at 8:00 every night. Get up at 6:00. I have lots and lots of devotional time with the Lord. And when she told us all of this and put it on the consultation sheet, I'm thinking to myself, oh man, rough. Because she's doing most of the stuff that normally we would come. So the Lord applied wisdom. Sat down with the sister. Asked her a question. Sin is the cause of disease. Sin is lawlessness. And therefore, what we're going to do is I want to walk you through each of the 10 commandments. So we started to walk her through each. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before. Do you have any other gods? The second commandment, idolatry. Do you have any idols? Third commandment, don't take God's name in vain. Are you doing that? Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus has been a faithful Sabbath keeper for many decades. Fifth commandment, do you honor your father and your mother? She said, I'm 55. My mom and my dad are resting in the grave. But yes, I recall honoring. Commandment number 6, murder. Thou shalt not kill. Nope. But then we've got the commandment number 7. When we got to commandment number 7, thou shalt not kill. He says, no, I'm always faithful. And for some reason, the Lord impressed very strongly to magnify the law, make it honorable. We began to show her that you do understand that adultery, according to the Bible, can also be synonymous with fornication. Fornication in the Greek comes from a word called pornia, which is where we get pornography. And when it says you are not supposed to have relations with anybody else, that also includes yourself. Are y'all following? The woman said, wait. Are you telling me that self-abuse is a violation of the seventh commandment? Yes. 65-year-old lady. By the way, very long flowing skirt. Wears long sleeves. Shirt's always going up to here. Dress report. But she had a demon of lust in her heart that she said, I practice self-abuse 5 times a day. Per day. And we said, got it. You see, we don't understand. You know the only reason why? Only God can keep a man, keep a woman from getting sick. And God wants us to understand that there's a cooperation that he wants between himself and his people. This woman was violating the seventh commandment. She was calling herself a commandment keeper all along, but she did not realize that she was breaking the very law of God while she was practicing a lot of good external health principles. Here's where the story gets deeper. Canada. The woman got victory over her self-abuse. Continue doing the exercise and all the other things she was already doing before. She was a health reformer. But she stopped doing that. She's cancer free. Family, please hear what I'm saying. Whatever degree of health you and I have, it is because of the supervision of our Creator. When I had my heart problem in 2016, and the doctor told me, Dwayne, you can go into atrial fibrillation at any moment, you can have blood clots, and you can have a heart attack or a stroke, and you can die. It's not cool to hear information like that, and then the doctor says, you know, I have a good night's rest. How am I supposed to have a good night's rest? He just told me that at any moment. He described my heart in my left atrium. He described it as a storm. And he said, at any moment, lightning can strike. And I had to go to bed that night. You know what I did? I picked up a little book called Medical Ministry. I read page 8. And it said, every heartbeat is supervised by the great I am. Every heartbeat. We don't understand this statement in Acts 17 and verse 28 when it says, in him we live and move and have our being. God overlooks every muscle, every cell that flows through your body. We have no idea how much we truly are living by grace. Whatever degree of health you have, I'm just saying you have it because of God and his grace. And the question is, does he want to give us more? And God doesn't have a problem giving people more. But I love, you know, everybody loves talking about righteousness by faith. Listen, I'm going to put it to you very simple. There's one word that makes righteousness by faith work. And if you take this word out, you can preach righteousness by faith. You can quote 1888. You can quote whoever you want. You are perverting righteousness by faith. There is one word that makes righteousness by faith work. It's called cooperation. It involves cooperation. There's a part that God does. There's something you do. I don't have any problem. I'm not talking about obeying the commandments of God to be made right. I'm not going there. What I'm saying is that if God promises the power, it's at least imperative that the human yields. If the human rebels and doesn't yield, there's no righteousness by faith for that human. Everybody has to cooperate. You got to cooperate with the voice of God. And so what I'm telling you is that the cause for disease is sin. It's lawlessness. And what you and I were supposed to do is when we see sin, or rather when we see disease in our lives, when we see disease in our homes, you need to take a walk. Not merely down nutrition, exercise, water, and of course sunshine, temperance, air, rest, and trust in divine power, trust in God. You take that journey, you have to, but my brothers and sisters, the question is, how many of us honestly are taking the journey of saying, do I have another God in my life? Do I have an idol in my life? You see, how deep are God's commandments? I mean, if we were to think about this, look at what Psalm says. In Psalm 119 and 96, David says, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandments are exceeding. God's commandments are a lot deeper than we realize. A case in point. We know the Bible says, thou shalt have no other what? No other gods. The word gods is a Hebrew word, Elohim. The word Elohim means supreme God. That which is superlative. And so what God is saying is I don't want you to have anything in your life that is supreme, that comes before me. How many of us have ever searched our hearts and said, what's supreme in your life? Have you ever asked yourself, what's supreme in my life? What comes even before God? I know people who get up and they have very weak devotions. They barely even talk to God. And then they just keep it moving, but boy, they will work the late shift. They'll put all that energy into that thing that often keeps them just overgrown. Better known as J.O.B. We work so hard. We dedicate so much. The question is, what is supreme in your life? You ever thought about that? Think about it this way. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's fame. For other people, it's power. For other people, it's lifestyle. Parents, how about this one? For a lot of us, it's our children. How many mothers put their children before God? What's supreme in your life? What is it that you sacrifice the most for? What is it that you put out the greatest energy for? What is it that you will pay the top dollar for? Well, we talk about what ought to be. In fact, maybe what's supreme in your life is you. You see, listen, we were supposed to do this there. We were always supposed to do that. I read a little book called Gospel Workers, page 100. Here's what it says. It says, guard jealousy. Three things. You ever been jealous? Anybody ever been jealous? I've been jealous. You know how you act when you're jealous. If anybody's coming towards something that you're jealous about, you are very protective. You will guard against that thing people try to get through. It might be a problem. Inspiration says, guard jealously your hours for prayer. The searching of the scripture, here's the third one, the examination of your own heart. It says, we are to do this daily. Gospel Workers, page 100. Can you imagine that? Guard jealously your hours for prayer, the searching of the scriptures, and take time to always examine your heart. Lord, what I said to that guy yesterday, was that right? Do I need to apologize? Lord, what I said to that person the other day, was I dismissive? You're always examining your heart. Lord, the way that I answered that question, was I being rude, disrespectful? It's like you're always searching your heart. One of the best practices you can do, because God has no problem helping us to see the true condition of our heart so we can see our need for Him. My brothers and sisters, all I'm telling you is that at the time, we would discover a lot of us have other gods in our lives while we're telling everybody else to keep the commandments. Oh, how about this one? We know, what do we call those things there? We call them idols, right? If I were to say, how many of us are idolaters in this room? I'm sure not one of us would raise our hands. But watch this. We're told, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So God makes it very clear, do not have these images, don't bow down to them and worship them, right? Well, watch this. I asked how many of us are idolaters in this room. Nobody raised their hand. But watch this now. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So let me ask the question another way. How many of us in this room are stubborn? Do you follow that? Do you see that? Do you see that? I know people that because of their age, they boast of their stubbornness. I've met so many people like that. They say, well, I'm this age now. I'm allowed to be stubborn. But you're not. Stubbornness is sin. And sin is never funny. And sin is never safe. But the Bible's very, very clear on the matter. If you and I are stubborn, we are no different from the Roman Catholic who bows down at Mary's feet and kisses it. Can you imagine that? You see, Jesus wants our eyes to be open because we have a natural thing in us called the sinful nature that loves to exalt itself at any moment it can. But can you imagine if every day you guarded jealously your hours for prayer, searching of the scriptures, and the examination of the true condition of our hearts? That's one of the ways God plans to keep us humble. You see, it goes even deeper than that, my brothers and sisters. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We say, oh no, I've been faithful to my bride or my husband. Well, remember, but I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, it's one thing when a man sees a woman and he says, oh, and then he turns his head and says, okay, I got, help me to stay here, Lord. Help me to keep it focused. That's one thing. When that man sees that woman and he's wondering, he thinks, he's imagining, and he concludes in his mind, if I could, I would. In heaven's order, God says, you just did. That's why you gotta be careful what you pull up on that internet. With your 4G and your 5G now. Be careful what you look at. You gotta be careful when you watch these sitcoms where everybody seems to think it's okay to reveal their anatomy and physiology. You gotta be careful with that. Because God is making it very clear that we can commit the act even by what's going on in our head, even though we never actually did the touch. Thou shalt not steal. It doesn't just mean going in a place and just taking something that wasn't yours, but what if you are withholding something that you know you can give? Look at what it says in Proverbs 23, 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor. You see how clear this is? Do not say unto your neighbor, go and come again and tomorrow I will give. You know you have it. If you made the bill, pay the bill. If you made the bill, pay your bill. You made it, pay it. God is very clear on the matter. It's not only this. This is stealing as it relates to money. But what about this one? What do you think that is? How do you think those two people looking at each other? You like me, right? You like me? You like me? You think you like me? I think you like me. Today we call that flirting. Do you know that according to the Bible, flirting is a sin? You know why? Because you're stealing someone's affections. Look at this. You're stealing someone's affections. I want you to watch this. Look at what the Bible says as it relates to this. Proverbs 6, 12 through 14. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually, and he sows discord. Continuing Proverbs 29:5, it says, a man that flattereth. I literally looked up the word flatter in the Hebrew this morning. It means he's being seductive. It says, a man that flatters his neighbor spreads the net for his own feet. This is why when you get around men and women, you gotta be careful how you conduct yourself around them. You make it very clear. I don't wear a wedding ring. You know why? Because I am a wedding ring. I don't need a piece of jewelry to tell a sister, there's no way in the world it's gonna happen. My wife does not need a ring to tell a man there's no way it's going to happen. Our behavior is our wedding ring. Our behavior testifies. By the way, the bad people are looking for the people with the wedding rings. That's a side point. The bad guys and the bad girls, they're looking for people with the wedding rings. You know why? Because they know you're not going to go around talking about, I want to be with you forever. So they know now, if you're committed to somebody else, we know that you're just going to, we're just going to have a good time. You're going to go away. You're not going to call me saying you want to marry me because you're already married. So it doesn't even work in this day. But God wants us to understand, you and I must be mindful of how we conduct ourselves, especially around the opposite sex. Because we don't want to communicate things and behave in such a way that causes the girl or the guy to say, I think they like me. I think they like me. I think they really like me. They start talking to their girlfriends about it. I think they like me. I think they like me. And then one day that girl gets the boldness to ask the young man, well, you know, I think we can probably start thinking about our relationship. The young man says, what relationship? What are you talking about? The girl says, well, I mean, by the way you were acting, it looked like you liked me. No, I don't like you. I don't feel that way towards you at all. No. But the time you kept putting your arm around me, you didn't do that with every other girl. The time you kept saying the sweet nothings to my ear, but you didn't say that to any other girl here. Oh no, I was being friendly. And then, you know, the guy walks away like, she walks away saying, see, I knew I was no good. I knew that the devil was right when he told me I'm nothing. I knew it when he was showing me that I can't amount to anything. See, I can't even get a guy to like me. See, now, and depression starts kicking in. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how that can happen? Gentlemen, please be careful what comes out of your mouth and how you act around other women. Women, please be careful what comes out of your mouth and how you act around other women. Because you could be stealing someone's affection, which in the eyes of God is a violation of the very eighth commandment. The Sabbath day, of course, and I know many of us, you know, we say, Brother Lemon, come on, preaching to the choir. I've been preaching to the choir from the start of this message. This is something Seventh-day Adventists need to hear, as well as those who are not Seventh-day Adventists. We love to think we're all right when we're all wrong. This message is for everybody. And so it is that when we think of the Sabbath day, why did God make the Sabbath? Of course, he said, number one, to remind us how we're sanctified. Remember, the Bible's very clear. It didn't say remember the Sabbath day. It said remember the Sabbath day to do what? Keep it holy. Are you not aware that you and I are naturally unholy people? So how are you going to keep the Sabbath holy if you're not holy? So the Sabbath is designed to teach us lessons. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies thee. True Sabbath keeping speaks beautifully to how righteousness by faith works. True Sabbath keeping, because a true Sabbath keeper recognizes there's nothing in me that can make me holy. The only way is by me dwelling upon the one who not only created me, but who can recreate me in his holy righteousness. It says here, it's a sign of creation, showing God is the creator, for in 6 days the Lord made. But then the Sabbath is also about a sign of redemption in Deuteronomy 5. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence from through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. God wants you and I to understand. If we put the magnifying glass upon his Ten Commandments, I think a lot of us will start discovering more that we're commandment breakers than commandment keepers. And this is exactly what God wants. You know why? Because once we see that, we'll begin seeing that there's no way in the world that we can keep this law without his. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of us that's trying to keep the commandments without his help. Have you noticed the constant failure that we keep going through? Do you think Jesus wants you to keep falling when he has a promise that says, I can keep you from falling? You see, the root to disease is sin. And sin is lawlessness. And when we magnify the law of God, we begin discovering why there is so much sickness because there's so much lawlessness in our world. Let's bring it to a close. There's another way that you can look at God's law. Let me show it to you. There are a lot of problems in our world today. Tell me if you think these are problems. Adultery, sexually transmitted diseases, homicides, open dating issues, rape, child molestation, child prostitution, homosexuality, pornography, and self-abuse. Do you think these are real problems in our world? Do you know a way that God says he can help solve that problem? Take a look. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you know if this commandment was faithfully followed, those things we just put up on the screen would become non-existent? You ever thought about that? Just imagine a world where everybody followed it. Those things we just put on the screen would be non-existent. How could you be a molester? How could you rape someone? How could you do all those things if you really understood thou shalt not commit adultery? How about this one? Problems in our world today. False worship. Materialism. Religious wars. Religious killings. Gluttony. Slavery to fashion. You know what God gave to help deal with all of that? He gave something very simple to us. It was called, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The point is very simple. What I'm trying to help you see is not that don't just look at the Ten Commandments from its prohibitive side. Look at the Ten Commandments from its mercy side. When God gave his law, he was trying to show you those who follow my law are the happiest people in the world. The devil's trying to convince us that the more we violate his law, the happier we will be. But God is saying those who truly keep my law, those are the happiest people. You see, this is the verse that kept coming to my ear. This verse says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void your law. Why is COVID-19 running crazy throughout our world? We think this stuff is just happenstance. We think we have no solution to this problem. We have individuals who are infectious disease experts, and for some strange reason, they have not once gone before the public and said, stop eating sugar. Eat more fruits and vegetables. Try to live more of a healthy life. How can you be an expert for 4 decades in infectious disease and not say anything? Nothing about lifestyle. Nothing. And I'm supposed to put my trust in you? But you know what it's all about? Because you know what God is saying? They won't tell it, but God says, but I have a people that can. You see, this is our time. This is our opportunity to tell the story. This is our opportunity that we can say, we know why there's so much sickness and disease. Oh, racism. White police officers killing black civilians. Who's innocent, who's guilty? Nobody knows. But you know one thing I know about racism? It's a fruit of sin. That's one thing I know for sure about racism. It's a fruit of sin. Whether it's the aggressive black guy or the aggressive white police officer, it doesn't matter. It's a fruit of sin. And the White House does not deal with sin, but the church does. Family, that little book, Ministry of Healing, page 363 says, the gospel is a wonderful simplifier of life's problems. Revelation 14 says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. You and I, somebody said, Dwayne, define Seventh-day Adventist Christians in 2 words. My answer was problem solvers. Why? Because we have the wonderful simplifier to life's problems in our possession. We know what to do. I'm literally excited. I'm going to Sister Chelsea. Chelsea, we need to go ahead and try to figure out how we can start exposing or helping some of the people with COVID and all these things and let the people see what we can do. This is our opportunity to be Joseph. This is our opportunity to be Daniel. This is our opportunity to be Esther. The world is confused. Nobody has an answer. This is our time to say there's a God who has an answer. And it's like we're so scared. We're so terrified. We have the answer. The world has made void God's law. We're bringing them back to the Ten Commandments. We're bringing them back to God's laws of health. Are you kidding me? We have the solution. And God wants us to understand. A message should always benefit you personally before we can allow it to benefit the others externally. What I'm saying is you're getting ready to leave. A lot of our health guests are getting ready to leave. You're going to go. And a lot of people are determined to exercise daily. We got people leaving here that's determined to go ahead and drink their water like never before. We got people leaving here that are getting ready to change their diets and start eating whole food, plant-based material. And that's great. But if you're going to leave here and not think that God has called you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to be deceiving yourself. Because lawlessness is the cause of disease. And if you really want to overcome your disease, I'd like to recommend set your life in harmony with God's law. Make a decision to say, I may not have been keeping God's commandments when I came here, but now that I'm getting ready to leave here, by the grace of God, His law, I want Him to write it in my mind. There may be some of us who says, I'm already keeping God's law. But maybe you're an adulterer at heart. Maybe we're liars at heart. You see, if a woman came up here, and just walked towards me and said, Brother Lemon, let me kiss you. And imagine me saying, sure, no problem. And then I go ahead and I kiss her. Right in front of the congregation. Wife in the back and everything. How many of you would say, Brother Lemon just committed an act of adultery on his wife? How many of you would say that? I'm just curious. How many of you would say that? If the woman just came over here and, let me kiss you. And I said, okay, sure. And I go ahead and I kiss her passionately. And then I let her go and say, thank you. And then she walks away. Many of you, and then I said, now let's get back to the word. And I'm trying to preach. Many of you would say, Brother, you just committed the act of adultery. Because you saw me kiss another woman that's not my wife. Right? But how many of us are literally entertained by adultery? How many movies have you watched and you laughed and you loved it when you watch a married man kiss another married woman, all done in the name of acting? Our hearts are so corrupt, we entertain ourselves with sin. Do you get that? We literally entertain ourselves with sin. We need to be born again. Jesus says, look, it's not that I don't want to heal. It's not that I can't heal. Oh my, I'm going past this way, we're here. Oh boy, I had that treat. I was going to show you the real three angels' message. We'll do it another time. But watch this. The foundation of all three angels' messages, literally, is love and law. Foundation of all the three angels. Love and law. Love and law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The foundation of the three angels. Love and law. What I'm telling you is that man right there, he said something so beautiful. It's your promise, not just mine. He said, I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in His love. So Jesus, number one, says, when we look all over the world, who has kept God's commandments? Jesus says, don't look to the left or right, but look up. Jesus says, I did it. Why is it significant that Jesus kept His Father's commandments? What? Then it says here, now abide in me. And guess what I'll do? I'll abide in you. I wonder what's the fruit of abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in me. The Bible says, woo-hoo, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But guess what? It's not I anymore. It's Christ that lives. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That commandment-keeping righteous life of Jesus now becomes the life you live, because he's dwelling within our hearts. And what I'm saying to you, when you leave here, and I especially say this to my fellow health guests and brothers and sisters, don't just be determined to exercise more. That's good. Don't be just determined to see more whole food, plant-based diet. It's good. But I want you to constantly examine your heart. Lord, where do I stand with you and your law? Do I have another God in my life? And if you do, Lord, help me. That you can take this sin away from me. If you have an idol in your life, Lord, please help me. This idol can be removed. If you're taking God's name in vain, if you know you're not remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, if you know you're dishonoring your parents, it doesn't matter. Look carefully at each of the laws of God. Look at his 10 commandments. Compare it to your life. And when you see the defect, run to Jesus. Lord, come to my heart. Give me grace. Show me how I can live a life in harmony with you and your law. And I promise you, my brothers, if God actually has full, complete, absolute healing in store for you, if that's God's plan, I believe by God's grace he can do it. It will not come while we continue to openly violate his holy and precious name. We must realize sin is the foundation of disease and death. Satan is the originator of sin, and therefore the originator of disease and death. Most important part, with the power of Jesus on our side, sin is a choice. And the same way that adulterous woman said, by your grace, Father, by your grace, Lord, I will sin no more. The same way that man who was sick at the pool of Bethesda can walk away and say, by your grace, I will sin no more. My question to you is this. Some of us realize even today that we're commandment breakers rather than commandment keepers. And that means that we still are living in sin. And the message of Jesus to these people is the message of Jesus to you right now. Sin no more. You don't have to keep doing it. You can change because the gospel offers that much power. And so if you know there's sin in your heart and in your home, and you're saying, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to respond like that man at the pool of Bethesda. I'm going to respond like that woman who was caught in adultery. When Jesus says sin no more, you think they said back to Jesus, oh, I can't do that. You think that's what they said? No, sir, no, ma'am. They said, Lord, your will be done. And I'm just telling you right now, God is saying to you and I, through my strength, through my power, through my merits, Jesus says, sin no more. Put your trust in me now. More than you've done before. It's time to examine your heart. Consider your walk carefully. And remember, I am able to keep you from falling. And I will present you faultless before the presence of my glory will receive you. This is the offer to each and every one of you today. And so I'm wondering how many people in this room who have realized, maybe some of us haven't realized, and if you haven't, then that's up to you. That's your walk with God. I certainly wouldn't pressure you otherwise. But there might be somebody in this room that says, I see that I have not surrendered fully to Christ. I see that as I have examined my heart, I've discovered some idols. And I want to respond to Jesus this day, like those biblical characters did back then, that when he says sin no more, today I'm going to say, Lord, thy will be done. If that's you, please stand to your feet with me. I'm going to pray with you. If that's you, you stand to your feet and I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to assure you, my brothers and sisters, as I said earlier in this message and I stand by it, There is no sin that is so powerful that Satan can keep you in it and Jesus is too weak to deliver you from it. So I don't want you to even speak the word, I can't. Don't even speak those words. You simply go to God and say, Lord, show me how. Every time you're tempted, I can't do it. Instead of saying, I can't, Lord, show me how to do it. And as we said, Christ is ever sending messages to those who are listening for his voice. Do you know that some of you are about to experience victories like you've never experienced it before? If you're standing right now in genuineness of heart, I don't know if you get it. If you're standing right now in genuineness of heart saying, Lord, I've searched my heart. I've discovered my idol. I've discovered my other God. I've seen the adulterer inside of me. I found it. Jesus, be the Lamb of God and take away that sin. Do you know your life is about to get sweet? It's about to get a whole lot better. And all Jesus is saying to you after that is now abiding. Stay right here. I will keep you from falling. I'm so thankful that this is the gospel that I believe. And I know he can keep me and he will keep you. He will bless you beyond your expectations.